I want us to go here to James chapter number 4. And stand with me if you would. I'm going to read two verses here to you. James chapter number 4. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Tonight, the title that I've given for our message is "Before the Vapor Vanishes." Before the vapor vanishes, it will all vanish. There will be many in our city that the vapor will vanish in 2015. Boy, I pray that it will not be anyone, a loved one. But we must come to the realization that there is always that chance. Life is not limitless. We do not have an unnumbered number of days. We all have a given number. We will all face that last breath. If you've ever been with an individual that has drawn their last breath, it's a difficult thing, especially if it was a loved one. Many have suffered the loss of a loved one. You have been there when they drew their last breath. It's a difficult thing to go through. It's a difficult thing, something that you'll never forget. And as we understand Scripture, as we understand life, that will be the way of all of us. We'll all draw our last breath. We will all have that vapor that vanishes. I want us to see tonight what can be done before the vapor vanishes. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, I pray You'd bless the message. Dear God, I pray that You would just help us, Lord, to consider. Lord, there's none of us here tonight that can say that we are farther from that last breath than someone else. Lord, we have no idea what might befall us. And so, dear Lord, as Scripture has warned us, as Scripture has cautioned us, I pray that we would take heed to that caution. Lord, I pray that we would listen to the warning. Dear God, I pray that we would then adjust our lives as need be, that we would be pleasing to You, dear Lord, that we would be find ourselves to be in tune with the Scriptures, dear God, that teach us how our life should be lived. So please, Lord, I pray that tonight You would bless us. Dear God, I pray that we would consider the things that must be done before our vapor vanishes. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have you be seated tonight. So as we read here in James, and of course, a lot of instruction is given to us here out of the book of James. The book of James is written very specifically. If you go over to chapter number 1, verse number 1, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12." Is this a little loud? It seems a little loud. It seems a little muffled. Take me down just a little bit here tonight. It says, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting." So here we have an individual named James that he is writing. He is one that after the dispersion of all of the born again believing Jews. All right, this is written to those Jews who had trusted Christ as their Savior, as is the book of Hebrews written to those Jews who had been born again. James is written in like to those who had trusted in Christ as their Savior, and then as we read in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. They were told to go out throughout the entire area, all of the world, and they didn't do it. So Acts 8:1, God sent to them the purpose and the reasons they would be scattered abroad. We have the understanding that as James is writing here, he had probably stayed there in Jerusalem and is writing now a letter to those who had been scattered abroad. He was, if we could understand it, if not the pastor of these individuals, certainly a pastor's heart to these individuals who had been scattered abroad. And so as he's writing, we see a great deal of admonition here. We see a great deal of warning in the book of James, a very short book, 5 chapters, not real lengthy. You could sit down and read it in 15 minutes, and you could gain a great deal. We're going to look at several of the different passages here out of the book of James. But when we get here to chapter number 4, and we see here in verses 13 and 14, he's warning those that say, well, listen, today or perhaps tomorrow, I'm going to go into such and such a city. I'm going to continue. You know, I think I'll stay about a year. And in that year's time, I'm going to open my wagon. Perhaps I'm going to peddle my wares. I'm going to sell those things which I have. And I'm going to get gain. I'm going to buy. I'm going to sell. And I'll get gain. But he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? The great question about our life. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Well, what a poetic way to talk about the life and death of every individual. I don't suppose that there is a more poetic way that could be that could be used to talk about the fact that we will all one day meet our Maker. We will all one day draw our last breath. And in a wonderful way, in perfect prose, he says, it is even a vapor. That we all understand that. Everyone understands what the vapor is like. Everyone understands you put the water on the pot on the stove filled with water, and the vapor goes up, and it's not too long, and it's gone. It evaporates. Perhaps it can condense back into its liquid form. And so he uses that understanding of a vapor, and he likens our life to it. Now, as I said this morning, you know, we think to ourselves, all right, I've got these 70 plus years, or we said maybe 100 years. I believe this was in Sunday school we were talking about it. Let's say that we've got 100 years, a few go above that, many, many fall below that, but we spend an incredible amount of our life dealing with these 100 years, and we're just using the round number of 100. We use so much of our resources. We use so much of our investment in those few years. When compared to eternity, it is literally but a vapor that is here for a time, and then it's gone. I think of Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1, that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I've told you before, maybe you have not been here to hear this. Every month on the 27th, when I read the proverb of the day on the 27th of the month, I always think about my good friend of mine. I was talking with Mrs. Howell and her mom this morning after the service. Good friend of mine. Boy, he knew the Lord. He and his family, his mom and dad, came and visited our church shortly after we had started the church there in California. And my pastor and I, we took an afternoon, and we were going to go visit the Brands and see if they were home, knock on their door, and just thank them for having come and visited. The Brands ended up, they joined our church. Man, praise the Lord, they were great. He was a deacon in our church for many years. She ran the nursery for many, many years. But we got to the door, knocked on the door, nobody answered, knocked on the door again. And it was in the middle of the day. We weren't sure what their schedule was, what their working situation was, and there was no answer. And I believe we were just about ready to turn away when all of a sudden the door opened, and here stands this guy. He didn't look like a bodybuilder. He didn't have to be a bodybuilder. God just makes some men who are like oxes. I mean, he was just naturally, unbelievably strong. He didn't have rippling muscles like I do. He wouldn't be seen on any magazine as a weightlifter. But he could lift unbelievable amount of weight. Here, this guy, and he comes to the door, and his hair is going just about every which direction. I mean, it was just a mess. The pastor said, "He said, is this the home of the Brands?" Wayne and Mary Brandon, he said, yes. He said, now, are you their son? Yeah, my name's Steve. Now, we didn't know it at the time. Steve worked at, it was one of the warehouses. It was called Price Club or Pace or something like that, Pace Warehouse. He worked all night long and then slept during the day. We had knocked on his door in the middle of the day. He had been asleep, and he got up to find out who's at the door. And being persistent and knocking, his hair is going every which direction, kind of had a scowl on his face. That was Steve, you know. And we just talked real briefly. And my pastor said, "Boy, it was nice to have your mom and dad come visit us at church sometime." And then he said, "Hey, let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you know, are you saved? Do you know where you spend eternity if you die today?" And man, I will never forget standing there in front of that door, and Steve is standing on the inside. And boy, when he was asked that question, it's like he came alive. Boy, his face lit up. He grew a smile on his face. He said, "I sure do." And my pastor questioned him and quizzed him. Asked. That boy gave a great testimony of salvation. He became a good friend. In fact, he became at that particular time in my life. He became my best friend. He was a wonderful young man to get to know and to be an encouragement to and to be encouraged by. Steve Rand went off to Bible college. He surrendered to preach. Went off to Bible college. Went to Hiles Anderson. And while he was at Hiles Anderson, he was there for, I believe, about 2 years, maybe a little over 2 years. Met a young lady, got married. They didn't have any children. But he got married and I got to be their best man at their wedding. Any of you know who, if you've been around, if you know who Dr. Hiles is, you know, he was quite an individual. And Dr. Hiles, the way that he did weddings was different than anything I'd ever seen. He would not allow any kind of flash photography during the wedding. He said there will be time after that. And after the wedding, he would have everyone there. There'd be the quick reception. And then all the wedding party would come back in and he would stage the entire wedding again. And that way anyone who wanted to could take their pictures. No one was disrupting anything. So the bride would walk down. And the groom would come and meet her, and there, everybody taking pictures and all that. And he got to the point, he said, "All right, well, listen, he's sitting down up here, Dr. Hiles is." And he said, "All right, listen, this is the time I always take the best man, or not, the ring bearer, and I get a picture with the ring bearer on my knee. Who is the ring bearer?" Well, Steve had a very, very small wedding, and I was the best man, and he didn't even have a ring bearer. And he looked and he said, "Meredith." And here I was, I forget how old I was. I was, I think at that point, probably already in my 30s. And Dr. Hiles looked at me and said, "You were the ring bearer?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Get up here." And so I got to sit down on Dr. Hiles' knee, got a picture with, you know, kind of funny. And so here Steve is. He gets married. And boy, he's going to serve the Lord. He's going to be a pastor. I don't know what the Lord may have had for his life. And one Thanksgiving, he and I, my wife and I, we got married right after Thanksgiving. And that particular year, our anniversary was on Thanksgiving Day. And I remember sitting at the table and talking to Steve. He had called to wish us a happy anniversary. And we were sitting at the table, had a good time, and hung up the phone. The very next day, I got a phone call from his dad. Steve was kind of a backyard mechanic. And Steve was going to work on a friend's car. And it was, of course, it was Thanksgiving break. There was no one at the college campus. But Steve said, "Hey, listen, meet me down here at the college campus. I'll work on your car, and we'll get that thing running." And for whatever reason, the friend didn't show up. He wasn't there that day. And Steve thought, "Well, I know I need to work on my car. I'll just go ahead and do that." So he pulled it up on some, up on some ramps and crawled underneath of the car and was working on the car. And the car slipped. I don't know how. No one has ever really ever determined how. And slid off of those ramps and crushed Steve. He didn't die instantly. He went to the hospital. I got a phone call from his dad. We all met together at pastor's house, and we had a season of prayer for Steve, but the Lord took him home that day. The 27th, I'll never forget the day. Every time I read Proverbs 27, and I read that verse, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Steve was going to be a servant of the Lord. Steve was going to be a preacher of some kind. Steve was excited to be in the ministry. But God decided, "I'm going to bring him home." We have no idea what's going to be tomorrow. We have no idea when our vapor is going to disappear. Job says in chapter 7 of verse 7, Job replied to one of his friends. He said, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. My life is wind." And of course, Job, in the predicament that he was in, having lost his children, having lost his wealth, having lost his health, he looks at his friend across the fire who was saying, "You've got some problem, you've got some sin, there's something you need to confess before the Lord." And Job looks and says, "Would you remember that my life is wind? It will be gone as quickly as it came." We need to consider, we need to understand that life is short. This morning we began looking at the character traits of Jesus. And I've asked you, would you meet with us here in our adult Sunday school class? Would you learn with me the character traits of our Savior so that we can be obedient when it says follow His steps? I want us to be able to do that tonight. So in keeping with learning what we must do, life is short. What are some things that we can do? Now, it's not a lengthy list here this evening, but I want you to consider these things. First of all, let's have patience when we're treated wrongly. We're here in James chapter number 4. Go to chapter number 5 of James. And if you go down, we're going to skip over the first several verses. Go down to verse number 7. And it says here, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, it's talking about the coming of the Lord again. We've talked about it. Oh, we know that it is even at the door. Oh, we're excited for the day that He calls us home. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Oh, watch now. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Verse 10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Let me remind you, chapter 1, verse 1 of James, it says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." They're going through a difficult time. They're going through persecution at this point, those that James is writing to. They're going through persecution. So he says, "Hey, listen, brethren, think about the prophets that are spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of the suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them," verse number 11, "we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's have patience when we're treated wrongly. You see, we need to understand that our life is a vapor. What are some things that we need to do before the vapor vanishes? We need to learn patience. Oh, we must learn patience. You see, it happens to every one of us. We are all treated poorly at some point. We're all treated wrong. Someone makes a decision. Someone puts us in a predicament that is unfair. It's unjust. I shouldn't be treated this way. You said something that was undue. I didn't act that way, but yet you attacked me. We're all treated in that fashion at some point. And then at that point, we're faced with a decision. Will we have patience or will we lash out in anger? We've been treated wrongly. We have been the one that was harmed. It wasn't because of our doing. It wasn't because of something that we had said. It wasn't something that we had done. We just simply were treated in an unjust and in an unfair way. Perhaps we were persecuted for our belief. Perhaps we were treated poorly because we claimed the name of Christ. It may not have already happened, but it very likely may happen in the future. We're not going to look favorably for the fact that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the old-fashioned Bible, and we're going to stand where God has placed us and told us to stand. So now we have a decision. Are we going to act with patience, or are we going to react with anger? Now, my flesh wants to lash out in anger. I know me. I already know how my flesh wants to act. So no wonder God cautions us and teaches us, before it happens, know how you're going to respond. I've said for years on end as a youth pastor, I've talked to the teenagers and the young people, I said, you need to make decisions now. You need to make decisions now as an unmarried individual, as a teenager. You need to make some real, hard, concrete decisions as to how you will act when you are put in a position where you need to make a quick decision as to what am I going to do? Hey, am I going to overstep the bounds that God would have for my life, for my purity, or am I going to just run headlong into it without thinking? You need to already have made the decision, because you won't think clearly at the time when you should be thinking clearly. And anger is the same way. Man, anger overtakes us. I'll go back to Steve, my friend. Steve said, anger is something that I've always had a problem with. And I'm like, oh, poor Steve. I've never been that way. I've got the halo. And he and I would talk about it. He said, when I was in, I think it was in junior high, I might have been a freshman in high school. He said, I was on the football team. And he said, my dad got a phone call one day from the coach. And he said, Mr. Brand, he goes, yes. He said, this is Coach so-and-so. I need to talk to you about your son, Steve. He goes, oh, okay, what's going on? He said, well, in football, he's hurting the other team. And Brother Wayne said, isn't that the object? He said, no, you don't understand. He hurts them in an unbelievable way. Steve gave me the example. He said he was a lineman. And one particular play, whatever it was, he went over, lined up on the line. And the guy across the way, he said something about my mom. And he said, everything went red. He said, all I could see was red. I do not remember what happened. All I know is when I finally realized the situation, the stretcher was on the field and they were taking the guy away. I'm like, I'm glad I'm your friend, Steve. You see, sometimes we react in such anger. Sorry, Steve, talking about you. But sometimes we react in such an angry way that we devastate those around us. Because we have not chosen purposefully, having already made up our mind, I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to have accusations thrown my way. I'm going to have problems. I'm going to be treated wrongly. But here is what I'm going to do. I will have patience. Listen, I've said before so many times, we are all from all different types of background, all different walks of life. Some were raised on farms, some were raised in the city, some were raised in the south, some were raised in the north, some were even raised in Kansas, and that's unbelievable. Ohio is just about as... Yeah, be careful now. We have all kinds of different backgrounds, and the Lord has brought us together, and we're a family. Now, you know how families are. You have to love them, and they get on your nerves every now and then, and especially if you have a family reunion, or you spend a weekend or a week or more, and families like, I love them. I would like to love them from a distance at times. And sometimes children think that about mom and dad. I would like to love them from a distance. Listen, God's put us all together. And now here we are, family, and there are going to be things that happen that are going to get under our skin, but are we going to have already made the decision, I'm going to have patience. I'm going to have some patience with those of whom I say I love. I'm going to have some patience with the one that I stick my hand out to, and I shake his or her hand, and I say, man, praise the Lord, I'm glad you're here. I love you as my brother or my sister in Christ, and I'm going to have patience to you. Because maybe there's going to be a time where something is said, and you're in the crosshairs, you're the one that the accusation has been made against, and it's unjust, it's unfair, and you're going to have to decide, how am I going to act, or am I going to react? If we've already made the decision that we know going into it that we're going to have temptation, we're going to have trial, we're going to have struggle, we're going to be persecuted no matter what it is that we consider persecution, we already know we're going into it. Hey, this life is but a vapor. What am I going to do while the vapor is here? How am I going to act before the vapor vanishes? Well, I need to have some patience. Sometimes we don't have a lot of time to make a decision. So that's why practice becomes important in the instances when we do have time to make the decision. See, there are times that something is done and you have time to decide, how am I going to act? Am I going to act with patience or am I going to react in anger? The person, you caught wind that someone made some remark about you. They're not standing in front of you. They didn't make it to your face. But, the telephone line lit up, or the text message came through, or you got the email, or however it was. And, oh, boy. And you have time to decide, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to do? Now, I've been there. And I thank the Lord for the times when He teaches me, hey, why don't you just back off? Why don't you just take a breath? You don't have to jump on that phone right now and chew them out and give them a piece of your mind. You don't have enough to give away. So, all right, Lord, maybe I should just give this some time. Praise the Lord. Great decision. Great choice. Great choice when we do that. We have the time to practice, because there's going to be a time where all of a sudden now they're right there. Man, they made a comment or whatever it is. They treated you in some unjust fashion. Well, if I've had enough practice of the times where I had the time to make a decision, then it's going to be easy for me to say, well, you know what? It'll be all right. It'll be okay. I don't have to act in a rash decision. As it says in verse number 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Go over to James chapter number 1. Go back to chapter 1. We read verse number 1. Look at verse number 2. He is talking here to those that are scattered abroad. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He is expecting these born-again believers to count it joyful when they fall into different types of temptation, different types of persecution, different types of wrongdoing, having been wronged against. He is expecting, the Lord is expecting us to count it as joy. Now listen, I've said for a long time, I believe that we should count it joy when the devil tries to attack us in one fashion, different than what he has tried to attack us before, because we got the victory over this area. I no longer have to, I'm not naming my sins now, all right? I no longer have to worry about that cigarette. It doesn't have the control over me like it once did. And boy, so the devil can't attack me that way. So he found some other new temptation to attack me. I can be joyful because God gave me the victory over that one, and that Satan's trying to attack me in a different fashion. I can count it joy when I fall into diverse temptations. As James is writing here, he's saying, listen, verse number 3, know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he's saying even further, it doesn't matter whether it's a new type of temptation, because you had victory over here. All of them works patience. All of them. All of our temptation. All of our trials. All of our persecution, it works patience in our life. And our life is but a vapor. Honestly, we don't have time to worry about being offended by every little thing that comes our way. We don't have time for that. You don't have time for that. You have no idea the night that you spent in anger and you couldn't sleep, restless, tossing and turning because someone said something about you. You have no idea if you're going to wake up in the morning. You have no idea what your commute's going to be like in the next day. Man, what a terrible thing it would be to lose the last night's sleep that you would have, the last night with your family, the last opportunity to love your wife or to love your husband or to love your children or to love your parents, and you were so angry about what was said and you couldn't get over it, and that was the end of your life. Your vapor was gone. I much rather would have my vapor extinguished when I'm right with all those around me. If I knew what it was going to be, it would be simple. Well, here's the end of my life. I can be angry all the way up to here, and then I can get right with everybody and then go. But it doesn't work quite like that. It's a vapor. So, let's have patience when we're treated wrongly. Number 2, let's be proper in our speech. Go back to chapter 5 of James. Look at verse number 12. We read there up to verse number 11. Verse number 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's be proper in our speech. Go back to chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, and it goes on. You can read it later. Let's be proper in our speech. Why? Because we only have so number amount of words that we get to say. I don't know what they're going to be. The ladies seem to have more than the men. It's a joke. I didn't run the statistics. I just read them, all right? But we have to realize that I need to be proper in my speech. Oh, our speech so often will betray us. You remember when Peter was warming his hands at the sinner's fire? And it said that your speech doth betray you. Oh, you may say that you're not one of his, but your speech gives it away. I think that's actually a good thing. You know, someone, here we have Peter trying to say, I therefore am not of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, you are too. Normal people, unsaved people don't talk that way. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I don't know if you've ever had anyone look at you in the eyes. And I have to say I have. And look at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. Watching our behavior, my behavior, and be called to the carpet and say, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I have to hang your head. You have to say, you're right. Your speech has already given it away. Boy, it's difficult to climb out of that hole. It's difficult to get back to the point where they will say, I trust your word. I believe you because your life backs up what you say, your speech. Oh, our speech will betray us. And in fact, just the opposite it does. Many times we say, we act one way, but we say something completely different. We say that we're going to be so spiritual, but yet our actions, it betrays us. In Colossians 4, verse number 6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Go over to 1 Peter. You're in James. Very next book is 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verses number 14 and 15. In verse 14 it says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Wow. Here's another writer. Here we have James that is writing to us, talking about being happy in our suffering, in our temptation. And now we have Peter saying the same thing. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Oh, you see, we need, as we go back over to James, we need and look at chapter number 5 again, and we see verse number 12. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Be not deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Your speech. Let's be proper in our speech. Let's be proper in our speech. Obviously, without even hesitating, we should shun profane and vain babbling, as 1 Timothy teaches us. We need to make sure that we don't have vile filth spewing out of our mouths. We need to be very careful that we don't decide that cursing and profanity is going to make us more of a man. I don't understand. I've never understood, man. Sometimes ladies, women, I'm sorry, I couldn't really even say ladies. Sometimes women, you run into some that they curse so unbelievable. I guess for a man, some men think it makes them more manly. To me, I'm thinking, man, you've got such a limited vocabulary, you can't even express yourself without profanity. It makes no sense to me. I'm sorry. It really doesn't. My speech needs to be very careful. My speech needs to be on purpose. But when we get around those who have evil communication, whether it be bad speech, profanity. My brother said, man, I worked in an area and the people around me had such filthy mouths. He said it was a struggle to keep my mouth pure because I heard it so much, it's almost like it was ready to roll off my own tongue. So we need to be very careful about the type of profanity that we put ourselves around. Sometimes we can't avoid it. We do everything we can. But the work situation, they won't stop. You can ask. You can be polite about it. You can encourage them to be better in their speech. But they may not. But you can guard yourself around those outside of that type of an environment that have not necessarily profanity, but evil communication between you and them about other people. Well, let's be very careful about who we listen to slander those whom we say we love. We say we love one another. We're called a family. If someone walked up to you and started talking bad about your physical brother or sister, why, you'd beat the pulp out of them. Man, that's my family. Don't talk about my family that way. Someone comes up to you and says like Steve Brand, makes some comment about your mom, everything goes red, man, you're ready to just go fisticuffs with them. Someone comes and talks to you evil about one of those that you say that you love at Coastal Light Baptist Church, you say that they're your family. Well, let's be ready to say, hey, I'm not going to listen to that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The third thing I believe that we should say, since our life is a vapor, we should be prayerful in our trials. If we go back to verse number 11 there, James chapter number 5. If we go back up to verse number 11, begin again there. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, thank Him for that. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Watch now, verse 13, it begins. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that they may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Our life is a vapor. Our life is a vapor. Before the vapor vanishes, let's make sure that we have patience when we're treated wrongly. Let's make sure that we're proper in our speech. Let's make sure that we are prayerful in our trials. The trials are going to be inevitable. They will come. How will we handle the trials, though? Just as I said, as far as patience, the more you practice in the small things, patience, the easier it will be to have patience when you're put on the spot. It'll be a sad thing that the day that the trial comes and you run to God in prayer, and it's as if God were there and saying, hold it, who are you again? What? He's not going to ask me. He knows. But you spent no time in prayer. You had no reason to call upon my name. You had no you gave no glory to me whatsoever. All you're doing is coming and asking. I'm not an ATM. You don't just get to stick in your prayer card in and I'll issue out the blessings to you. That's not how God operates. It's never how anything in Scripture. Nothing in Scripture teaches us that. We're to have a life of prayer so that when it comes to the point where we need it, the Bible where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that individual has already spent time in prayer. That individual has already done what they needed to have done. Let's be prayerful in our trials. Go again over to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Look, if you will, here at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be also glad also with exceeding joy." Now listen, the trials are going to come. The fiery trials are going to come. But we need to be prayerful in those trials. Romans 8, verse number 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to have those trials. We're going to have those sufferings. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's a vapor. It is wind. Our life is wind. But those things that are of heaven, they are not temporal. They are eternal. The elderly lady that was asked one day, they said, "What is your favorite scripture?" She says, "Well, it's found in several different areas of the Bible, but I love the scripture that says, 'And it came to pass.'" And they asked her, "Why is that your favorite?" She said, "Because it doesn't say that it came to stay. It came to pass." Listen, we can be prayerful in our trials. Number four, what else can we do before the vapor vanishes? Number four, we can be persistent in our soul winning. Go back again to James chapter 5. Look at the very last two verses there of the book. Verse number 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know, we live in a time where everyone seems to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." When I have an opportunity to speak to someone, whether it be at their door, perhaps any other place, sometimes I will use that, not always, but sometimes I'll use that kind of as a lead in. I'll say, "Are you a Christian?" Because I'm going to get, almost always, I'm going to get a positive response from that. "Oh, yes, yes." I'll say, "Well, even more than that, let me ask you this then." And then I'll ask the question, "If you died today..." See, everyone considers themselves Christians. Doesn't matter what the faith, doesn't matter what the religion, Christian. Now, yes, I understand. The Muslims aren't going to say they're Christian. The Jews are not going to say they're Christian. But the predominant philosophy of our day is we're all Christian. But then that question that I follow up with, if this were your last day on earth, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? It's an open-ended question to where they cannot just answer yes or no. See, if you ask someone, "Are you saved?" they're going to say yes. Please, you know, as you learn and as you grow and as you get an opportunity to witness to someone, don't ask them those kind of questions where they can just say yes or no. Or are you saying, now I'll ask the question, "Are you a Christian?" only for the purpose of I can use it to take me to the next question. But I don't want to say to someone, "Are you saved?" Let me ask you a question we're going through here. Have you ever been born again? Now, if I do ask that question, the only reason that I'm asking is so that I can draw out from them more of a response than just yes or no. If they tell me no, I know where they stand. If they tell me yes, I get to ask them some more questions. Because I don't ever want to accept the fact that someone will just say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," or "Yes, I'm a Christian." I'm an enigma. That is a question. I don't want to just take their word, "Yes, I'm a Christian," or "Yes, I'm saved." We live in the South. Good night. That's a term that is bantered about by everyone. Everyone. Man, I'll ask people, "Hey, if you died today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven?" Just yesterday, someone, "Yes." How do you know that? I've been saved. I believe it was yesterday. It might have been last week. I forget when it was. I've been saved. I said, "What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? You say you're saved." And I'll wait for them to tell me because I don't want to put words in their mouth. "Oh, the worst thing that I can do. Oh, I hate trying to draw out of someone." And they'll kind of beat around the bush. And then I'll say, "Well, do you remember? Has there ever been a time where you received Christ as your Savior? You realize that you're on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. And you called upon Him and you confessed your sin. You repented of what the wrongdoing before God. And you asked Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you ever done that?" And if they tell me yes, I will then say, "Can you tell me when and where did that happen?" Again, I don't want to just leave it as a yes. I want to be persistent in my soul winning. Not only do I want to be persistent every day, or at least every week, I want to be persistent in not just taking pat answers from people. Yes, I go to church, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, or because I believe in Jesus Christ. Man, I want to draw more out from them than that. So I'll ask them, when and where did you get saved? When and where did that happen? What's amazing to me is how many times people will say, well, however many years ago, however old they were when it happened, so many times they will say, oh, well, it was in such and such. And sometimes I have to ask them, I say, no, was it a Baptist church? It was, yes, it was a Baptist church. Sometimes they'll tell me, oh, I was back in a camp. I was at a Baptist camp, or I was at such and such Baptist church. And it's amazing to me because, listen, Baptists have historically been concerned about the soul of mankind. Baptists have been historically concerned about whether someone's going to go to heaven or go to hell. So many people. If you ever get an opportunity to talk to someone that maybe is a Jehovah's Witness or maybe a Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist especially, sometimes Mormon, they'll give you a clear testimony of salvation. You ask them a little bit, you know, where do you go to church? Oh, I go over here to such and such Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, is that right? Okay. Or I go over here to such and such Mormon church. And you begin to question him. Well, listen, if this were your last day on earth, do you know for sure, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Oh, I know I'd go to heaven. How do you know that? Because I've been born again. Wow, okay. I wasn't expecting that answer. Really? When and where did that happen? Oh, it happened, you know, about 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. In a Baptist church, boy, a message was preached, and I realized, and I got saved. I asked Christ in my... What are you doing in a church that's not even teaching people how to go to heaven? Man, what are you doing in a church that is telling you that is all about your works? You're giving me a testimony of salvation. Now, for whatever reason, someone came along and picked them up and taught them unscriptural. I almost said unscriptural truth, but there is no such thing. An unscriptural lie, and boy, they got hooked in. You see, I'm not going to be saved because I'm a Baptist. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture that tells me, well, if you were truly once saved and then you decided to start going to a different church that's not going to teach salvation, you're going to lose it. I can't find that in Scripture. Man, I can question them up one side and down the other and say, man, are you? Why when you know the truth, why when you know what honey tastes like, would you go ahead and drink vinegar, drink acid? Well, you've got the sweet Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. Isn't something ringing untrue? But we need to be persistent in our soul winning. Oh, let's be persistent. These are just some things that we find right here out of the book of James. That he talks about the fact that our life is going to be over quickly. It's going to be over quickly. Before it's over, why don't we already have these things in place? So that we can say, I am endeavoring to follow His steps. Well, there are some things that we need, that we must set right in our life. Perhaps you need to change your behavior. Perhaps you need to change your thinking. Perhaps you need to change your prayer life. Perhaps you need to change your testimony, your soul winning. Are we willing to change those things so that it pleases God? Probably everyone here tonight would say, yes, I'm willing. But tomorrow morning's a different story. Thursday morning's a different story. Because as time goes on, the love weakens unless we decide to do something that will keep it strong. Well, let's keep it strong tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You tonight. Lord, thank You for the message. I pray, dear God, that You would help us as our life is going to vanish quickly, Lord. It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth. Lord, before our vapor vanishes, I pray, dear God, that You would help us to be strengthened, Lord, to at the beginning of a year decide that this, again, Lord, this is a year that I will make different decisions. This is a year that I will take charge of the vapor of my life. Lord, I pray You just help us to see how, Lord, we put it in Your hands. But dear God, You've given the responsibility very clearly to us. Lord, we must trust You. We must do what You have told us to do in order to gain that kind of strength. Your heads are bowed tonight. Your eyes are closed. No one is looking around. Let me ask you this. If you would say, I don't have any idea where I would spend eternity. I don't have any idea where I would spend eternity. You came to a church tonight. And if you have no idea why you would where you would spend eternity, there is nothing that this church has to offer you that is going to be any greater than your eternal salvation. Maybe you would have to say, I need to be born again. I have never been born again. I need to be born again. Maybe that's you tonight. But would you be honest with yourself? Would you be honest with God and say, Dear Lord, I need something because there's nothing that I could do that is worthy of heaven. Is that you tonight? 2015 has just begun. Is that you tonight? No one's looking around. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Sears, that's me. I need to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I have no idea. I need to know. I need to know. Maybe tonight you would have to say, at the beginning of the year, I realize that one more candle is going to be put in my birthday cake. And I don't have too many more. In fact, I don't have any idea how many more I will have. And while I have this vapor, I want to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Perhaps that's you this evening. If you would, I'm going to have you stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing.